In the Psalms tonight, it's pretty interesting that in Psalm 33, as we left Psalm 32 last week, concerning David and his repentance before God, that nobody really knows who wrote Psalm 33. They think it's David, but they really don't know. And yet, although Psalm 33 is commonly classified as a hymn of praise to the Lord, and the theme of the psalm is a creator, the principal theme appears to be praises of God's creative activities in the realms of nature and human history. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. One of the things about the psalms that has just blown me away, I've always read them, and I've done, you know, the whole book of Psalms way back in 19, I think it was in the 80s. Went through 150 psalms. And we studied them verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this time, it seems they were a little bit slower, and there's more meaning to it as God, through the Holy Spirit, is really speaking to my own heart in the importance of worship and praise. The importance of not putting on a show, but really coming just as you are, as you give your voices unto the Lord. As you get up in the morning and the first thing as you take your first breath, you begin to praise God for giving you another day to live. And that you're thankful that you can go to a job and have a place where to live. And when you look at your children and you look at your grandchildren, you're able to praise the Lord that your sister or your daughter was able to get pregnant and have a baby when there's so many that can't have children. Those are the things that we need to really praise the Lord for. So many times we're so negative about everything that we have to say or do. And yet the psalmist, when he's writing this great psalm here, he's beginning not only to speak of God's creative activities with nature and with human history. And yet this is a psalm that reveals the praise of the saints. And at the same time, this is the first time that a psalm reveals to us any musical instruments in this psalm. First time that we see it. Out of all the psalms we already read and have not only studied, this is the first time that an instrument is revealed to us. He begins in chapter 33 of the Psalms, verses 1 to 3. And he begins with a note of praise. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Isn't that interesting? Here the psalmist is declaring that singing praises to the Lord was one of the greatest things and greatest occasions that a person or a family can possess in their lives. Here is an incredible commentary here on the community of worship. Setting up worship before the Lord. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise for the upright is beautiful." Notice that. Here is a call to praise the Lord every single moment we can in knowing God personally in our lives. Verse 2, he says, "Praise the Lord with the harp." Here's the first time an instrument is spoken of, a harp. "Make melody with him, with an instrument of 10 strings. Strings are mentioned now. Pretty interesting how in the Old Testament, in the time of David, as David begins to develop these worship songs with instruments that could actually bring a beat to the song, as they would stand in the house of the Lord, stand in their homes, or even outside declaring the name of the Lord, and they would be worshiping the Lord, singing unto the Lord. Check this out in verse 3. He says, "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." I'm always amazed at the gifts and the talents of musicians. And the reason for that is I don't have a voice to sing. I used to play drums in junior high school. That was about it. You know? But God has gifted me in other areas of life. But it's so beautiful to be able to see whether a singer or one that plays an instrument, or whatever gift and talent has given to you, that we use it to the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because how many times the musician or the baseball player or the football player or basketball player or the banker or whoever he may be begins to take the glory unto himself for the skill and the talent that he has. And God is the one that's given it to you. We need to be careful how we treat the things of the Lord. Especially for such a time as this, as we're singing to him a new song. What is a new song that he's talking about here? Well, the reference is given to us in Psalm 5:9. And also in Revelation 14:3, it's the church. You and me. The ecclesialia, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those that would come to become born again of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that they would receive eternal life. Imagine that. Singing praises to the Lord. I love what he says here. He says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, or literally a loud voice in the old King James Version. A loud voice. How many times, you know, it's kind of funny because, you know, a lot of times when we're singing in the presence of the Lord among people, we're kind of like, praise the Lord. Yeah, we don't want really people to hear our voices. Man, when I'm in my car, I don't care. It's so cool. And if people look over to my car and I'd be singing that thing, I'm talking to myself. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. And in the same way as we congregate together in this fellowship here in the sanctuary, you should never be afraid to sing unto the Lord. No matter if you're off key, who cares? You're always on key with the Lord. I love it. You know, we're one big choir that God has set up in order to bring praises unto him. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, notice here the perfections of the Lord. Here is now the nature of the Lord in the major reason for the celebration. He says, for the word of the Lord is right. Notice the importance of the word of the Lord, the Bible. The importance. I really feel like today there are so many churches, so many institutions that do not teach the Bible. They don't know God's word. Pastors that have congregations and all they do is they entertain. I am amazed when I listen to K-Wave or I listen to 99.5 or other Christian stations, to how many people spend time giving stories and illustrations and how little they bring the Word of God out in teaching it. One of the beautiful things I learned from Pastor Chuck is that when he teaches the Bible, he always brings in the old from the new or the new from the old in his illustrations. Never little pet stories. He sticks to the Word of God. The word speaks for itself. When you become a pastor, you become a teacher, they have books on illustrations and stories that you can borrow from other people that have come up with these stories. But why can't we just go back to the stories in the Bible that are literal and they're real? And they give us illustrations of life at that particular time. It could be from Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or 1st or 2nd Kings. It could be from Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It could be from Haggai. It could be from any one of the books, even Habakkuk could speak to us in those two great chapters he wrote. It's really important to, actually three chapters, it's really important to know the Bible, to know the Word of God, to know the heart of God, so that we can know, like he says here, for the Word of the Lord is right, or literally upright. You'll never go wrong with God's word. It will keep you on track. You'll never deviate to the right or to the left. And yet I think of how many churches today, with the emerging church arising, that if today you were to stand upon the word of God and you were to defend God's word and you were to speak on the doctrines of the Bible, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, could you defend it? Many of you couldn't. You don't even know what that means. Salvation. Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the last things. The major doctrines of the Bible where we stand by what we believe and we must know, especially in the days that we're living in today. Why? Because they're trying to change the Bible. They're trying to change the wordings in the Bible. That's why they've come up with so many different translations. These are men's translations. When we started Calvary Chapel, we studied from the old King James Bible, from the old manuscripts. And then the new King James came out from the old King James. Good translation. And if you have one of those Bibles in the center column or the side columns, it gives you, you know, verses to refer back to other passages in that passage. And then they have also explanations and notes from those that actually put it together. And it wasn't really until the 1500s where they began to put verses in chapters. The Bible was just one straight letter in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic in the Old Testament. And what's amazing is the reason for the breakup of the chapters and verses is to make it easier to read the Bible when you're given reference to it. And yet I think of all the people today that with the NIV and the New American Standard Version of the 1909, and then of course you have the new additional living translation of the Bible, paraphrasing it. And not in the original language, that can really take you in the wrong way. Oh yeah, it's easy to read. Modern language. But it takes away, did you know that most translations of the Bible, they take away the deity of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, and most of the doctrines are out of it? Why? Because liberals have written those books. Be careful what Bible you read from. Be careful that you become a student of God's word. Having a good, strong concordance, a Young's concordance, a NASE is good because it gives you every word in the Bible. And then the Young's and Strong's gives you the Hebrew and the Hebrew and the Greek, and it takes you with a number to the back of the book where it gives you the English and it gives you the original word translation of it so that you can understand it. To become a student of God's word. We do that in Bible school here. We try to do that before we deliver the word of God to you so that you come to study God's word and you can get the fullness of the word of God. But then I think of how many churches today, you know, they have all these sermons. They have, if you go online, they have websites where you can get, pastors can get sermons. Imagine that. Getting somebody else's sermon instead of waiting upon the Lord and reading the Bible and putting your outline together and waiting upon God to give you the message that uses somebody else's message. That's why we believe in inspiration, illumination, and revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 to 21 says that. God's word has to be illumined by God. But yet there are so many people today that are moving away from the truth of God. And here is a psalmist declaring, "For the word of the Lord is right or upright, and all his works is done in truth, not in falseness." not in deceit. And yet the emerging church wants to change the New Testament. They want to get rid of the word sin. Think how psychology did that. For every addict or every kind of a sin, they made a different phrase for it. It's sad. New terms in the dictionary. And yet here God says that he holds his word above his name. Whoa. He holds his word above his name. This is the word of the Lord. God's word. We need to honor it. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to memorize it. So when you have situations, you have problems, you can always refer back to the Word of God. Why? Because these things are written for our examples so that we can learn from others' mistakes and others' problems, how God dealt with them. These are stories written for us to understand so that we can be ministered to. It's God's people. He says also here, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord's love is evident in the works of the earth. Look at the creation of God as creator over this universe, over this earth, over the planets, and beyond. A cell. Imagine that. The creator of the world, the creator of men. How God made a distinction between the animal and the creator, made a real distinction between the actual man and woman he created in the Garden of Eden. Ish and Isha. Totally different. Creates him with trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Animal, they don't have a spirit. When they die, they're history. Sorry for you animal lovers. It's a done deal. But God has something else. And it's so beautiful to be able to read the Word of God and to be able to understand what He says. And check this out, verses 6 through 11 now. The Lord is the creator and ruler. He says, by the Word of God, again, here it is again, the Bible. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The word created, there's two words in Hebrew, bara and asa. The word used there is bara, not asa. Why? Because asa is that the word used in Hebrew that he created out of some already existing material. No, bara, out of non-existing material. He spoke the word. And it was. I love it. The way God created it. And the way God created men out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into this living spirit. And he became a living soul. God is amazing the way he's creator. And then when you go to college or you go to high school and then college, you take a biology class and they'll tell you, oh, there is no God. There is no God. Oh man, how can scientists say that and be scientist? When all you have to do is be an astronomer, go out and look with a telescope out into the far universe and see all of the stars and planets and beyond our own galaxy, how many millions of other galaxies are out there, and yet God chose this one to put people in. That's the God that we serve. That God is, man's always trying to discredit God for his creation. Evolution. Imagine that. He says in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, all the stars, by the breath of his mouth. Imagine that, how powerful God is. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouse. Imagine how he did the tides with the moon. Amazing. To keep it from coming into the cities. Low tide, high tide. And how huge the sun is. And when you go out into space and you study the other stars that are out there, there are bigger, bigger stars than our sun. Our sun may look like my palm, and then here is the earth like a little dot. And if we got any closer, we'd be toasted. And yet God did everything so perfect, so far away, at a distance, and everything so perfect, so this galaxy could move together in harmony, and yet we could be safe. God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Interesting. He says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. Let their men be, men was. Imagine that. Let the stars be, threw out their sun, moon, threw them out. Imagine how powerful that is. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes plans of the peoples of no effect. Who's in control? God is. Not men, not the nations. God is in full control. Nothing is by coincidence. God knows what he's doing. He knows you. He knows me. You don't have to worry. God is in control. I love what he says here. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations into nothing. That's the counsel of the world. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. You can plan whatever you want and guess who's going to win? God. God. That's why people get disappointed. But as a Christian, what do? I want to be in his perfect will. His perfect will. That's the best. The counsel of the Lord stands for how long? Forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. All generations. And then, this is so beautiful. The Lord not only is ruler over human mankind. Check this out, verse 12. Oh, how happy or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I love that. That's why the United States of America needs God as a nation. Every nation needs God. He says the nation that puts God first is a blessed nation. A blessed nation whose God is the Lord. And the people he has chosen has his own inheritance. Here he talks about the inheritance of God. The Lord looks down from heaven, and what does he see? He sees the Son of Man. He sees you, he sees me. God never sleeps. God's in full control of this planet. He knows what's going on in darkness as he knows in the light. It's in China, in Soviet Union, in South America, the United States, wherever anybody else, God knows what's up. He doesn't sleep. From the place of his dwelling, he looks where he lives in heaven. On all the inhabitants of the earth. That really, to me, brings reassurance that I'm never alone. Every day and night, God is looking at me. Imagine that. That really puts me in the spot because then I need to be careful what I do and what I say. If he's always watching over me. That's what he says. He says from the place dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. Notice that. And he considers all their works. God keeps records of our works. Interesting. That's why at the white throne judgment, when people get judged, at the white throne judgment, you don't want to go there. If you go there, the books are going to be open, and whatever and whoever's name was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Everything you ever did from the day you were born to the day you die is written on a book. And the only way to get it out of the book is to come to Jesus Christ, and his blood wipes it out completely and fully. Your name gets into his book that he keeps. For everyone's name is written there. He says in verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of his army. And think of how many colonels, lieutenants, generals, presidents, prime ministers, queens, and again, you know, other people of the world are trusting in their armies. And yet look what he says. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his own great strength. People think they're pretty strong. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So who is my strength? The Lord is my strength. He's the only one that can save me. He's the only one that can take care of me. He's the one that surrounds me with his angels and protects me. Check this out. This is so cool. The Lord's love for his people in verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Underline that. If you fear the Lord, his eyes are upon you. On those who hope of his mercy. Notice this, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. What does it mean? God will provide. God will watch over you. In tough times like this, God is in control of my life. He knows what I need. He knows what I've lost. He knows what I need to gain. He's always before me. And then in verse 20 to 22, notice the Lord's hope of his great love. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Notice that. Regardless of the circumstances in each generation, God's people are witnesses of his what? His act of love. That the Lord is for us. He is there to protect us. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. Where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Imagine that. Because we have trusted in his holy name. This speaks of the actual past acts that we've done. A willingness to deliverance here. Trusting in the Lord requires submission to the Lord. Submitting my life to him. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Psalm 33. Now Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22. This psalm is an irregular acrostic psalm. It is generally categorized as an individual thanksgiving hymn. But the wisdom element may well argue its favor being a wisdom psalm. Beginning in chapter 34 of Psalm 34, verses 1 to 7, look what he says. Here speaking of the thanksgiving for God's goodness and justice. He says in verses 1 to 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Isn't that neat? The psalm opens with personal praise in the form of a hymn before the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise here to God is a continual thing, centered. And the product of that is the greatness of God in my heart. Is he really genuine in my heart? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Not the proud, the humble. Notice that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that beautiful? What a great chorus here. Of all of God's saints, joyfully being able to do what? Being able to enjoy him, and be able to receive all of his benefits. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then verses 4 through 7, his experiences. I sought the Lord, David says. It's a psalm of David. He says he heard me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all of my fears. Underline that the next time you feel fearful. I sought the Lord. If you're seeking the Lord, guess what? You're going to find him. And he's going to help you. If you're a child of God. Look what he says. I sought the Lord. David was being pursued by Saul. His men, they wanted to kill him. He was going from cave to cave. He was up in Engedi, hiding from Saul. And Saul was pursuing after him. And yet David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Notice here that they looked for the light of his countenance, and they were blessed because of the goodness of God and his blessings. This poor man, David says, cried out. The Lord heard him. And what did he do? He saved him out of all his troubles. I like that. All his troubles were taken care of by the Lord. The psalmist here is actually pointing to someone in the audience as he's saying this. Someone that he saw in trouble. And yet he points and he says that. And then check this out. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. This is the first time or the first mention in the Psalms of the angel of the Lord. And not the last. Who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. A theophany in the Old Testament of Jesus. Interesting. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Remember when I told you the story when Hezekiah the king was being pursued by the Assyrian army and they came to Jerusalem. And 185,000 Assyrians surrounded the city of Jerusalem by night. And one of the runners came and took the scroll and threw it up on top of the wall, over the wall, and it landed on the other side. And one of the soldiers picked it up and took it to King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah opened the scroll and began to read all of the threats that King Sennacherib was bringing to Israel. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. And he spread out the actual scroll and said, Lord, these are their insults. These are the things they're saying about us and their threats. And the Lord said to the prophet, to the king, Hezekiah, he says, Hezekiah, go to sleep tonight. I'll take care of it in the morning. And he went to sleep like a little baby at night because the Lord is his trust. He woke up in the morning. He went up to the wall in Jerusalem. And he went over to see this 185,000, you know, men of an army. And they were all lying flat on the floor. And they were all dead. During the night, one angel came and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. No wonder when Jesus was on the cross. And he said that he held back, remember, the 12 legions of angels. If they would have come, they would have killed everybody. Everybody would have been killed. But he held them back. One angel. It's incredible what the Bible teaches. And here he's speaking of this great angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. Here we see him as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And then check this out, what he says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Again, in reference to who? To Jesus Christ. Here the psalmist is inviting you. David is inviting you to be a wise person. Come and taste the goodness of God for yourself. Come and see. Take refuge in him. How do I do that? By submitting my whole life to him. Fully and completely. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Notice that. There is no want to those who fear Him. You're fully satisfied when you have the Lord. What else do you need? Nothing. The young lions, they lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I want you to underline that in days like this, today that we're living in. You will lack nothing if you really trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. Interesting. David knew about lions. He killed one barehanded at 16 years of age. Verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Notice here, he's calling you to submission, to come and learn about God's ways. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Who is it? He says, this is the man, the one that keeps his tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Be careful what you say to other people. Husbands, be careful not to physically or verbally abuse your wives, and wives, not to verbally abuse their children or their husbands too. Be careful. We all have a tendency to do that very easily. Here he says, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Always speak truth. Don't lie. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, he gives you how to do it. And then in verse 15 he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears again are open to what? Their cry. Again, look how many times. The ears of God are open to the cry of the saints, to you and to me. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice now what he says. The face of the Lord is against who? Sinners. Those that sin against God. Those who do evil. To cut off the remembrance of them on the earth. God's going to judge them. God's going to get rid of them. He's going to cast them into hell, into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But not the righteous, but the unrighteous. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Underline that again. All, not part of your troubles, all your troubles, God takes care of you. The Lord is near to those who have broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Notice here, who is God with? The humble, not the proud. Those who are what? Broken hearted. With a broken heart. And he saves such as have contrite spirit here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Hey, to be a Christian is not going to be always easy. It's hard to be a Christian. We're not spared from tribulation and problems and injuries and death just because we're Christians. No. Look what he says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God's perfect timing, God's perfect will. He guards all his bones. Not a one of them is broken. Isn't that beautiful here? He speaks of protection. Remember when Jesus Christ, this is in reference to Christ on the cross, not one of his bones were broken. Imagine that. A prophecy here. 700 years before it happens. And at the same time, think of the assurance he's given to the child of God. He says he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Wow. Shall be condemned. Those that don't like you will be cursed by God because you're a child of God. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Notice the godly here will find the Lord to be faithful. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. None of us. Remember Romans 8:1? Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not condemned. we are set free by the Lord because of his love and his grace and his mercies that he has for each one of us individually. He loves us so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Psalm 35 now. This is one of the great emotional urgencies that David has in the psalm in prayer, and also not only asking God for help. But check this out, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. I like David. Notice that. The psalmist here boldly opens his mouth and makes an appeal for God's justice. I like David. Take a hold of the shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Notice, reassuring the psalmist that God is for him. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Isn't that beautiful here? He prays for God's deliverance and is followed by prayer, and then God's vengeance comes as he takes care of the righteous. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Isn't that mean? Lord, seek them. Go after them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net from me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life, David speaking. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. He's speaking about Saul and all his enemies that came against David. And then David says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. Isn't that neat? All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Deliver the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunder him. You know who David's men were? They were poor and needy. And yet God provided for him every need. Verse 11 through 18, he says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. The psalmist here fully is betrayed by those who have done good in the past. They reward me evil for good to sorrow of my soul. And that's really a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Remember, people turn against him fully and completely. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I placed about the thought he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Remember when Judas betrayed the Lord? But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Remember the Romans and the Jews? Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Remember when he was hanging on the cross? They were mocking, making fun of him, the Lord. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. And then notice his prayer of benediction. He says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies here. The psalmist here returns not to find a portrayal of importance of injustice here. He says, nor let them wink with their eye who hate me without a cause. What did Jesus ever do to them? Nothing but good. What did David do to them? Nothing. He wouldn't even kill Saul. How can I touch the Lord's anointed? For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth with wide against me, and they say, aha, aha, our eyes have not seen. Mocking David, mocking Jesus. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not be silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Judge them. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Imagine, I mean, you don't have to be afraid. If people are coming against you, say things about you, man, just turn to the Lord. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And check this out, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. I love that. Not just at night, all day long, praising the Lord. Why? Because he is worthy of all praise. Look what he's done, look what he's doing, and look what he's going to do in your lives as you put your faith and trust in him. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these great, great songs, Father. Lord, that have built us up. They have truly ministered to each one of our hearts. And Lord, we continue to pray for your mercies, for your grace, for your love. And Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, Jesus, that has come with all kinds of troubles. Father, they don't know what to do anymore. But Lord, somebody invited them, or they came on their own. And Lord, tonight you're offering them refuge. As they repent of their sins, as by faith they receive your love and grace and mercy, you bring to them forgiveness of sins, and you take their sins and cast them as far as to the east, to the west, and by your blood you wash them away once and for all, and you make them white as snow. And then you write their names in the book of life, and you give to us eternal life and the assurance that if we were to die today, that we would go to heaven. If you're here tonight, you're old, young, I don't care who you are, male, female, I don't care what you've done. It could be so ugly, so black, so dark, it doesn't matter. If you want to humble yourself and you want to seek the Lord, and you want to receive his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, I'm going to ask you to please stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisles, walk up here to the front and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you in a moment. You get up and you come as we worship the Lord. Anybody else before I pray? Just come. Awesome. That's why we're here. We're all imperfect people. We all need God. We need his love and grace and mercy, his forgiveness. We need to humble ourselves before him and give him our hearts so that he can work in us and through our lives. Anybody else? I feel there may be more of you. Anybody else before I pray? Whoever you are, wherever you are, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, today. Father, we are so thankful because of your love and grace and mercies for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord. Lord God, I pray for each one of them individually that you would touch, that you would anoint. And those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and accept Jesus Christ into your hearts tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Wash me by your blood, and I accept you
by faith, is my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Follow them right through there. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. That's so neat. That's neat.